So today is the sixth Sunday of ordinary time, and this is the Courage Reparational Group. You know, we meet here, you know, once a month to pray for sins against human sexuality. And boy, there's a lot going on that we need to pray for at this time, you know. You know, especially in the last weeks since we met with this whole New York State law that came out about abortion, you know, to further the extent of an abortion to 9 months. And what a real, it's very dangerous and reckless, you know, imperative move that was made by the governor of our state here in New York. And then it quickly, you know, went into, you know, the Virginia governor after that, you know, is pushing for the same law. It hasn't been signed in Virginia yet, but Governor Cuomo has signed the law. And, you know, he wants to codify it. They say that because he wants to, you know, make sure that it can never be over, that Roe versus Wade, the abortion law, will never be able to be overturned. You know, even if the Supreme Court overrules it at some point, that in the state it would never be able to be overturned, which is a vicious act and a vicious attack against God. You know, and it's shameful, and it's upsetting that Governor Cuomo is a Catholic, and well, you know, in name anyway. So it's you know, very disturbing to see how things are, the progressive movement is moving rapidly, you know, and turning the attack against God, really. All this past week, we had readings from Genesis. The reading from Genesis, which is wonderful because it brings us back into the whole origins, you know, of salvation history and the creation and the plan of God and how he intended it. It's right there in Genesis, you know. And the whole, rebellion, the whole, you know, with Adam and Eve, well, the rebellion from the archangel Lucifer, you know, because he was jealous, or you know, they had like a, they were against, so the story goes on, you know, that he resented Jesus, you know, being coming in the form of a man to our earth, you know, taking on our human nature. And, well, not, you know, he knew the plan of God was, you know, to bring the redemptive process into being through the death, through the passion of Jesus, you know, on earth, by him taking on our humanity and putting sin, you know, to death. So, you know, this original rebellion from Lucifer and tempting Eve, you know, who was the, you know, Jesus, God said man should not be alone, and took the rib out of Adam to make Eve, you know, as a partner. And man, you know, the whole creation of man and woman, and God's purpose for a man and a woman at that very moment was designated, you know. And to use Eve to tempt Adam, you know, by saying, you know, Eve said, well, we can't eat of the tree of life, you know, we can't eat anything from the tree of life. And he said, well, that's because God doesn't want you to have, like, superpowers, if you want to say, you know, to be greater than him. And he allured and tempted Eve to eat from the tree of life, which was the apple, and the fall of mankind at that moment. So the devil is always out to devour us and tempt us and fool us. And he's very clever. Because don't forget, the angel, he was an archangel. And angels and demons are really not superior in a sense that, because God, actually the jealousy too that, and the rebellion that comes from Lucifer is also because when God created us as human beings, he gave us the potential to become like him. And that the angels and the, you know, devil, they don't have that potential. They're spiritual beings, that they're not human beings with the potential to grow into that kind of union with God, image and likeness of God. So that, you know, that's what surrounds the whole story here. Our whole, you know, if you're gonna, it's like a movie, you know, that you, you know, the plot of the movie, you know. So, and then, you know, I was realizing when this whole when this happened with the abortion law, that, you know, why, like, in the progressive agenda that's been going on now, you know, for a long time, but most significantly in the last 40, 50 years. In fact, last night I happened to see on EWTN, they had that story, that documentary about Saul Alinsky, who was, you know, was called the Wolf in Sheep's Clothing. He was a Jewish man that lived during the 60s who, you know, wrote this book, The Handbook for Radicals. And it comes out of the progressive Marxist mind of, like, secularism, you know, human secularism, not, like, taking God out of the picture, like, man becomes in control and in power. And, you know, so it follows, you know, Marxist ideas, and it's a real defiance. Bottom line, it's a real defiance against God. You know, just as diabolical, and it is diabolical, as Satan has instigated it, because it's certainly diabolical and instigated by Satan to bring down the church and to attack God the Father and the authority of God the Father. So this mindset has been rolling, you know, down the road for a while, but it has picked up significant speed in the last 40 years. And this whole documentary, The Wolf in Sheep's Clothing, it's called, is a documentary about the origins of the mindset of progressivism, liberalism and progressivism, and how Saul Alinsky, you know, really kind of practically helped to bring on the agenda, to push the agenda, you know, by acting like looking like, well, he was out for the rights of the poor and you know, everybody's equal, and, you know, it always comes from, like, a good premise. So it's when good looks like evil and evil looks like good, when good appears as evil and evil appears as good. So this is the tactic, you see. And, you know, so we don't know, we can't, you know, judge Saul Alinsky. You know, in fact, the commentator says, you know, we pray for Saul Alinsky. He's dead now. You know, but we pray for him because God knows how he got caught up, and there was a little bit of a defiance against his father. And his father was a Jew, so, you know, it's an attack against Judeo-Christian values, you know, and all that. But beyond that, you know, no one could judge someone else's heart. Only God knows the heart and the intentions of a person. And God will deal with everyone accordingly, you know what I mean, in his mercy. But certainly, Satan uses and influences people who are weakened in ways, you know, to start these rebellions and, you know, whatever, like I said, whatever defiant, why he felt so defiant, psychological reasons, you know, whatever, that's, you know, we don't know exactly. But anyway, the whole, when I was thinking about this, I said, you know, the progressives make women's rights like they bow to the altar of women. Like this is what they're doing in the last, you know, like everything is, you know, the basic premise of anything in the progressive agenda is women's rights.
Right.
You know, so you could see how diabolical this is, that and how scriptural it is, because like we read in the past week in Genesis's accounts, how God, you know, in his plan, you know, revealed, even back, you know, in the Genesis account, that there would be, you know, the Son of Man would come, you know, would come, like his whole redemptive plan, that Jesus, you know, we didn't know exactly what that meant at that time, you know, that Jesus, he was going to send his son to redeem the world. And it said that in the Genesis reading, like, you know, from the woman would come the Savior, you see. And that Satan, and he gave, you know, God gave Mary, the woman is Mary, our Blessed Mother, a great power over evil. And in her yes, as a human being, fully human, you know, and free from sin, she was, you know, the first one to, you know, really be very faithful in God, you know, to God, and very, you know, very obedient and faithful, and gave her fiat, gave her yes to bringing this whole plan forward. Without her yes, we wouldn't have Jesus coming, you know. So Mary, it says in Revelations, he will strike at her heel, you know, but she'll crush, you know, she'll crush his head. She'll crush, he'll bite at her heel, but she will, you know, she'll crush his head, you know, given her the role and her faith, you know, her faith and confidence in God, really, that's what it is. You know, that gave her the honor of who she is. So, I'm thinking, wow, this is, you know, it's coming more and more clear. Like the diabolical agenda, you know, is to destroy God's plan.
Exactly.
He wants to destroy the plan. So he's reversing the role of the woman.
Exactly.
Because women's rights, no one's saying women can't have rights, and women has gotten their rights 40 years ago or 50 years ago or whatever, you know. But it's the nature of the woman. In other words, Mary, when you look at Mary, you know, the lowly handmaid of the Lord. In fact, the priest on EWTN the other day even gave an account of a beautiful way of saying that, you know, Mary's when Mary's disposition of being little and lowly, you know, and in her Magnificat, you know, she says that the mighty will be destroyed, but the humble will be raised up and be exalted. He said it's interesting because the heel, our heel and our foot, is carries the weight of our body. So it's the weakest, you know, part of our body in a lot of ways, because it carries our weight and it carries it's, you know, it's hidden, it's under. So it's all symbolic of how the weak, you know, it's gonna not gonna be the strong of the world that's gonna, you know, conquer Satan. It's gonna be the weak and the little and the lowly, you know, and having Mary's dispositions of humility. Humility is gonna conquer, not strength. You know, not strength. Just as we look at Jesus on the cross. And that was the scandal of the cross, was, you know, and how come the apostles were so devastated and in despair?
Yeah.
Because, you know, they thought, they said, he's, you know, he's a savior. So they, in fact, Judas, that was his whole problem, because he was a zealot. He thought, you know, Jesus was going to come and he was the one that was going to conquer, you know, the Romans. But God doesn't use the conquering spirit. He uses the humble spirit. Not the conquering spirit. And that's something I had to learn in my own walk in my life is, you know, because I, you know, I always had a voice and, you know, I really, when I had my conversion and I was, you know, really felt responsible, and I am, and call my calling, I'm responsible for the truth. The Anna Wim is the community that I'm with and associated with, and you know, they're the poor of God, the little, the remnant. You know, they weren't powerful people. You know, even Jesus came from the line of Judah, which was the smallest of the tribes of
Judah.
Yeah, this is all symbolic, as we talked about last time, of God's plan, that it's not, you know, going to be the ones who have the most strength or the most intellectual or the most, you know, people full of pizzazz or anything. It's the little ones. It's the hidden ones. It's the lowly ones. It's the, you know, that the poor of God, that, you know, God is going to empower. You know, it's not coming from us, it's coming from God. That's why he, you know, he wanted to come to even the Jewish people. You know, it's said in scripture, you know, why did God choose the Jewish people as his chosen people? Because they were a peculiar people.
Yeah, they were.
They weren't, you know, particularly like the, you know, the Nordics or the, you know, the Romans, or, you know, not at that time. I mean, you know, when a long time ago, they weren't these different groups that were, you know, conquering groups. They were, you know, they were nobodies. So, but, you know, God also chose Abraham, you know, who was a nomad, you know, kind of a pagan nomad, and to reveal himself to and make a covenant with. You know, this is all significant in God's plan. The types of people he calls, you see throughout scripture. Nobody's a big deal. You know, everyone's, you know, more lowly. Even the mystics of in the last centuries, none of them were big deals in their religious orders. They were always the Solanus Casey was the doorman that used to open the door. and hospitality, you know. Faustina, she was supposed to be attractive and a pretty woman, but, you know, I don't know how much smart she had or whatever, and they all had, all the mystics asked Jesus, why are you coming to me? And he said to a lot of them, I'm attracted to your weakness, you know, and your heart, like their heart and their weakness, that they'd be able to respond. But they weren't big deals. You know, God wanted to come, he comes to poor instruments. Doesn't mean they're not good people. They are good people. visionaries, those who were allowed to see Jesus. Look at Bernadette. And this past week we had Our Lady of Lourdes, which is the most beautiful feast, and I never went to Lourdes, but, you know, I could see that Lourdes is a... In fact, they had a documentary on the other night on EWTN about Lourdes, and, you know, a group of people that went over, and they, you know, they followed them through the whole couple of days that they were there or whatever. It was unbelievably wonderful. But Massa Biel was a ghetto, like a...
Exactly.
Yeah, and they said the ground where the water came up in the grotto was used for waste
exactly.
Of animals, right. And the waste of, I don't know, you know, it was like a landfill of, it was not very pretty, you know. Mm-hmm. It was, but it, that was also symbolic, because he was saying, the priest that was talking on that day at the Mass, you know, how God also chose that type of area, you know, because to show that how he wants to heal and purify us, even in our muck, even in our sins are like that landfill, full of muck, you know, full of maybe disease and muck and the worst of the worst, you know, that of waste. Mm-hmm. We're not, human beings are not waste, but our sin, mm-hmm, depicts that type of image. And that's why he picked that area that the life-giving waters would come out of this mess, which I never heard before, and I thought that was a beautiful symbolic image of God's mercy, you know, his mercy. So Saint Bernadette was, you know, not, you know, she was a peasant girl, and even the Fatima kids, Lucia and Francisco, mm-hmm, and Jacinta, they were all, you know, kids that were like ghetto kids, you know, from the poorest areas of the area there, and, you know, didn't have a lot of money. Were you know, more simple, and so that's why, you know, they had a hard time when Mary did appear. They had a hard time convincing even, you know, the bishops of the church, and that it was for real. That's why Mary said to Bernadette, I am the Immaculate Conception. Because it had just been proclaimed as a dogma,
exactly,
in the church when she appeared to Bernadette. And how would Bernadette know to say something like that? Because they weren't that educated. You know, that's what I'm saying, these peasant kids weren't that educated. So, you know, all this wonderful plan of God, you know, but just the whole thing of the woman, to go back, you know, how at this time Satan is attacking and trying to destroy the plan of God, because he's making, you know, Satan has convinced the world and you know, that this whole progressive agenda to raise up the woman. See, and God doesn't, God raised up Mary, you know, because she was a true woman. The essence of a woman, you know, is unselfish, nurtures, you know, it nurtures, that's the component of a woman with a man. The man's component is to protect and direct, you know, and the woman is that nurturing, you know, person that, what we need, that, you know, we need the protection and direction and the security and authority of the of malehood, and we need the essence of a woman in her nurturing, you know, unselfishness, you know, way that can you know, the emotional essence too of the, of a woman, you know, that can sense things and understand and listen and all these things we need growing up as children. So it's these two, you know, the man and the woman that make up, you know, the true development of a child. That's why gay marriage is not, is so wrong. Not because two men or two women can't love a child, but it's not about, it's always about I mean, loving, love is of course part of nurturing, but a child needs the components of male and female to develop properly. You know, so this attack, I saw it very clearly, and then with all the Genesis readings lately and everything, it's becoming more and more clear that Satan is trying to, you know, destroy God's plan by worshiping and like upholding the woman, like bowing to the altar of a woman, and a man, you know, like castrating a man, for lack of better terms. But you know that the malehood in our society has been diminished in the last 50 years. It's on every TV show. I remember when the Cosby Show started years ago, you know, the Catholic people were saying, this is not good because it's making the father look like an idiot. You know, and like the woman is like more smart or more whatever. Mm-hmm. And it was diminishing and undercutting, you know, male authority. And then with the women's movement, not all, there's a lot of good people in the women's movement that sincerely, you know, women did need to be heard and listened to and regarded as equal. You know, that was necessary. But not to be in competition with the man. God didn't create men and women to be in competition with one another. And as a pastoral counselor, a Catholic therapist, I see a lot of that in marriages that you have to sort out. You know. So, like, it's a real contention in marriage, especially today, in today's world. You know, because the man, in fact, they said there's a lot of suicides, male suicides now, more than ever. Because man, the role of a man is you know, being destroyed. And like young men, they don't know, you don't know who you are anymore. They don't know who they are, young men. You know, they don't know that. They don't get up knowing that, and it's in the subconscious. You know, like they call toxic masculinity now. They want to, you know, they want to destroy masculinity at the altar of the woman. It's like the woman's become an idol. And that's why people say, well, how could a woman, how could any woman abort a 9-month-old baby? And it makes you scratch your head because everyone knows to some degree or level that a woman is a nurturer. And, yeah, you can pretend in the early months, even though the brain and the heart are developed between 3 and 6 weeks in a baby. The heart, they say 3 weeks. The brain activity is 6 weeks. You know, during the march of life, they were saying, the more we know about science, you know, the more it's pro-life. You know, pro-life is pro-science because God created everything about scientific facts and, you know, the whole nature of science. So, but, you know, we know more and more about the baby in the womb. The DNA is there at conception. But it's easier to say, oh, it's an embryo, it's a fetus, it's this, it's not a fetus, it's this, it's, they use all kinds of language. Now the language is reproductive rights. So this is what Governor Cuomo signed this bill on, women's reproductive rights. Really? Women's reproductive rights? Over a baby? Over a boy? In other words, he's actually saying that a woman, and the language, they make the language very tricky. It, you know, they say, well, in the case of like a woman, a baby being mentally challenged, you know, or developmentally challenged, or if the psychological nature of a woman, you know, that she could have. In other words, the governor of Virginia, actually, who's being brought up for this thing about blackface and racism and stuff, if anything, I mean, that's bad enough, but, you know, well, that's a whole issue, but what he's an obstetrician, an OBGYN doctor, this Virginia governor, and he's saying, well, you know, we'll deliver the baby, and then we'll put it, you know, we'll keep it comfortable, and then we'll wait for the mother and father to decide. I don't even think they said father. The mother will decide, you know, and then what? You're going to go in and kill the baby? People are arrested for dumping their babies in trash cans. I mean, and the killing in the womb is murder, no matter what stage of development. But to actually take a baby out of a woman, put it in a room and make it comfortable, and then decide to kill it? Does that even sound sane? Like, why aren't we rising up? Well, people are. People have, you know, been outraged by this, which is a good thing, because it keeps it alive, that, you know, keeps it visible in the news and everything, so that, you know, most people, of course, anybody that's sane and civil and human, this is infanticide, they call it. Like genocide, it's infanticide, the killing of a baby. How can we even be talking like this? Or even, you know, deciding something like this. It's abomination. This is abomination. This is really pushing the envelope in arrogance against God and God's plan. And I don't know how God will deal with this. But what I'm saying definitely Governor Cuomo should be excommunicated, because this is not something that he, you know, a one-time deal. This man has been ferociously attacking the Catholic Church on many levels for the last 10-20 years. So it's a real pattern, a vicious attack against the Church. So he needs to be excommunicated. And I heard, you know, someone talk about excommunication. Excommunication is in the hopes that the person will see you know, it's a condemnation. It's a public condemnation of his behavior, because he's causing public scandal. And what did Jesus say? It's better for you to pluck your eye out than to enter heaven, showing scandal to the little ones. And excommunication is in hopes that the person will repent and see his sin. It's really a mercy of God. You know, so we have to challenge in that way. We can't stop challenging people. You have to challenge. You know, even with gay marriage and all that. I was listening to someone on with EW Chan again the other night, talking about homosexuality, and you know, there was, and somebody called up and said, you know, my granddaughter is gay and she got married, and I went to the ceremony and I asked the priest and he said it was okay and all this, and I'm saying, you know, no, first of all, you know, it's a conflicted situation. But God has a right. In other words, our priority is God.
Exactly.
And it's not that you're going to reject the person. You know, I always tell people that have the situation that come to me, I said, look, you know, you can't hate your daughter or your son, and you don't hate their partners. You know, they're human beings that deserve love and respect. You know, but what's sinful is the behavior and the relationship. The lifestyle is a sin. You know, the sexual activity is a sin. The lifestyle, and promoting the lifestyle is a sin. So, you have a right, everybody has a right, you know, and not only a right, we should honor God first. You know, in the truth first, and challenge and sit down and say, look, I can't, you know, my faith will not allow me, you know, to endorse my presence at a gay marriage ceremony. Is endorsing what you're doing. And I, you know, you can't endorse that. You know, I love you. I accept you. You know, I'm not going to, you know, you don't reject them. But you can't, you have to challenge people. You have to challenge, and in this day and age, we really have to challenge. Because everybody's just rolling over dead. You know, everybody's, oh, well, okay. Even 10 years ago, gay marriage was outvoted. It was rejected in California. In the section, whatever it was, Proposition 8, you know, and in 10 years, it's, everybody just gave up. You know, just gave up and let it happen. You know, and our Supreme, you know, with all the pro-activist judges and, you know, I don't want to get into all that, but it's really, really, we're really in a very serious situation in the world. Very serious. And I want to read this. But this whole idea of worshiping at the altar of the woman, you know, and that's diabolical. It's Satan's attack on our Blessed Mother.
Yeah.
That's what it is. It's Satan's attack on the woman. On her character, you know, and reversing, trying to, you know, destroy and reverse, you know, the nature. And he's hysterical laughing because, first of all, he knows the nature of a woman. So he's attacking the nature of a woman. And, you know, it's sad because most people don't, even if they heard what I'm saying, aren't gonna not really understand it, you know. unless, you know, priests need to speak up in the churches and homilies, and what I'm saying should be said on the pulpits.
Exactly.
And bishops need to, you know, stand up too. And even with, you know, Cuomo in New York State here, I know there's a few bishops, in, you know, in the Diocese of Syracuse, who has courageously, you know, wrote to Cardinal Dolan and to his own bishop that you know, Cuomo, Andrew Cuomo, needs to be excommunicated. And not that he even goes to Mass. I don't even think he goes to Mass, you know, because he shouldn't be receiving communion. And I don't even think, I don't know. I don't really know if he goes to Mass or not. But what I'm saying is he needs to be shamed in the public square. He does. You know, he's wrong. And he's Catholic. You know, he should just denounce his say he's not a Catholic anymore, because he's not. He's promoting anti-Catholic beliefs and secular beliefs, and he's adamant about it. If you ever see his face when he talks, you know, it's very aggressive and hostile, you know, and like conquering, like we're talking about the conquering. Well, he's, you know, pride goeth before the fall. You know, he better watch it, because pride goeth before the fall. And he was arrogant enough to say in with the gay man, when he pushed gay marriage in New York State about 5 years ago, whatever it was, he said, oh, you know, he poo-pooed the Bible like it was nothing, and then said, oh, see, I didn't get struck down. God didn't strike me dead, like the lightning didn't strike me, you know, after he pushed for this and got it. He's very arrogant. But anyway, we have, you know, I'm saying these things because he's attacking the truth. I'm not, I feel bad for him, and I pray for him. And God certainly has mercy on him. Oh, my God. God has mercy on him. Mm-hmm. You know, just as, you know, and it's God's business, you know, to deal with him, but at the same time, he can't cause public scandal and bring down other people. You know, and influence other people to this sin. So, you know, like I said, Satan, it's a diabolical thing. Diabolical things are happening right now, even within the church. Now we're going to have to pray this week for the bishops are meeting, you know, for this sex abuse situation. And yesterday, Pope Francis defrocked Cardinal McCarrick. Yeah, that had to be done too, because, again, it's a public scandal. You know, and we hope he's in some fiery, they said, in Kansas. I only hope and pray that he comes into healing and repentance in his late years of 88 years old. He's 88 years old. And I can only pray for his soul right now, and his, you know, God does have mercy on him for whatever reason, you know, whatever caused this psychological problem that he has. But he needs to say he was wrong and repent. And he may have already done that. We don't know.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? But still, he had to be, like I said, you have to, sometimes strong action has to be taken, you know, to speak up for truth and to challenge persons and you know, call it out, call sin out. You have to expose sin and call it out, or else it's toxic. And look at how it's affecting our church right now. And I hope to God that I keep praying Pope Francis is going to, like Cardinal Mueller, the ex, you know, the bishop that was head of the Doctrine of the Faith in Rome, but he, Francis, he's not Francis dismissed him, and also that Bishop Vigano, who wrote that letter and exposed all this homosexuality in the church and the promotion of homosexuality in the church. And Pope Francis needs to address that and not just cover it over by saying it's clericalism. Because yesterday when they talked about Cardinal McCarrick, they're saying it's clericalism. In other words, it's an abuse of power of the bishop. But it's more than an abuse of power. It's the promotion of homosexuality in our church that's been going on since I worked with Father Harvey in the 80s and even before that, probably from the 60s on. So it needs to be exposed or else it's gonna destroy the church. And never destroy the, you know, the church will never be totally destroyed, but it's a toxin in the church.
Exactly.
And the church needs to be purified right now. So we only could pray that Pope Francis will stand in authority. In his authority as Pope is to teach and protect the teachings of the church very clearly. Not in all the nuances that he's a good man. I really think Pope Francis is a good man, and I know he definitely supports the teachings of the church, but he has too many nuances that he puts out there, and he needs to take authority as Pope to really teach the teachings and protect the teachings of the church in a very clear way, not with the nuances, you know. So we just have to keep praying to Our Lady, because Mary has the role of, you know, crushing the head of Satan and this attack on her. He's nipping at her heel, and, you know, she's going to crush his head. So we have to keep praying to Mary because she has that role, and the rosary is very powerful right now. But, you know, getting back to our own situation of homosexuality and praying for sins against humans, well, all this is part of reparation. We need to, that's what we all need to do, is make reparation for the sins, to repair the sins of our humanity, of what's going on in our culture right now. And we were formed 25 years ago, and it was getting bad then, but it's much worse now. So, we, you know, and I know that the Lord has blessed this group, and there's been many conversions, especially of young men and women that have come into courage and you know, are the fruits of reparation, you know. And I know God is working in many ways on many levels. You know, Satan is not going to win, that's for sure. God already won, and he will win. You know, but we need to be witnesses. You know, in fact, the guy that was on with Father Mitch Pacwa the other night, his name was Dr. Stackpole. He wrote a book on the mercy of God toward homosexuals, but in the right way. In other words, the mercy on the affliction, you know, the condition, you know, of same-sex attraction psychologically, you know, but not condoning the lifestyle. Because that doesn't help. The lifestyle does not, you know, we're here to grow spiritually. That's the premise of why we're here. And homosexual acts does block the grace of God. And it does block us from union with God. And it has to be said. The truth has to be told. And we have to challenge people because we care. We have to care. That's what real caring is about. That's what St. John Paul II said. We have to give the truth in love. You have to give the truth in love. And because we do care, and we care for the souls of our brothers and sisters that are in the lifestyle. And there for the grace of God go I. I mean, I would probably, if Jesus, you know, if I didn't come to that conversion in my life at 25 years old, I would have probably been a feminist, and that probably I'd be worshiping at the altar of a woman. Really, you know what I mean? And you know, of women's rights and all this stuff, you know? Well, you know, nobody has unlimited rights. And with rights come responsibility. And that's what's, you know, now with our President Trump and his policies, and that's what he's trying to bring. You can't have, the progressive movement is all about rights. All about rights. The rights of this one and that one and that one and that one and that one. You know, yes, that's what I'm saying. It always presents itself as a humanitarian, you know. But we're here to grow spiritually. We're here to grow into union with God, to become in His image and likeness. So it's not just on a humanitarian level, our life here. It's to grow spirit. It's to grow more interiorly with God, in union with God. And you know, all this progressive agenda is an anti-God agenda. Every single, you know, you can't have all rights with no responsibility. We have to be responsible. You know, even with the immigration thing, as hard as that is, it's humanitarian, like they want to call it a humanitarian crisis. And Trump, you know, Trump is calling it a national emergency. Same thing, really. If it's a humanitarian crisis, then it has to be, you know, somewhat of an emergency to help people. So, and the only thing that's going to help in this situation is responsibility. You can't have all rights. Like, yeah, we welcome any immigrant to this country,
yeah,
but it has to be legally. That's the only premise: legal or illegal. You know, and there's a way of coming in here, and you know, you have to respect that way, and we have to strengthen our laws in that way, because it's not helping all these people either that are coming up in these caravans, that are carrying kids and putting their lives on the line, you know, with all that happens along the way. And it's everything is really out of control. And I even heard a guy from Guatemala and Colombia the other day that, you know, they're saying how these leftist groups are promoting these people and telling them to come up. Oh, come up, come up, come up. You know, for their own agenda. Again, for the progress. I don't want to get into all that here because it's not the place. But, you know, a lot of things are happening on a lot of levels that are not correct. They're not correct. So let's go to the first reading of Jeremiah, which kind of proves what we're talking about here. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the one who trusts in human beings, who seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a barren bush in the desert that enjoys no change of season, but stands in a lava waste. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. He is like a tree planted beside the waters that stretches out its roots to the stream. It fears not the heat when it comes. Its leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it shows no distress, but still bears fruit. This is a wonderful, you know, definitely a good reading for our purpose here, reparation, and to speak the truth, you know, and in our condition, our same-sex attraction condition, you know, we do tend to, you know, because of our identity crisis. There was a book once written by Leanne Payne back in the 80s. It was called The Broken Image. Father Harvey used to, you know, use that book quite often. Father Harvey, our founder and director, may he rest in peace. And pray for us. But, you know, it was a book that was saying the homosexual the search for identity is even greater than other levels of, you know, of humanity searching for. We all search for our identity because we have a deeper identity in God. Our personalities are not our identity. I always say that here. We're physical, psychological, and spiritual persons. And we're persons first. We're not to be identified by sexuality or even by race or by anything. We're persons. We're all persons with a capital P. And there's the deepest part of ourselves is our deepest identity and person. And that's what we're here for, to grow into that transformation into the image and likeness of God, and discover our true identity, our deepest identity. So we're all on that search. Everybody's on that search. But the homosexual person, the person who experiences homosexual feelings and desires, it's even a deeper search, you know, because we don't identify with our maleness and femaleness because of, you know, things that happened along the developmental process within our own families and environments. There's no, nobody's born gay. That man again, last night on the program, there's again, which, you know, we've heard from many people who have studied this for, you know, and responsible studies, not pop studies that just pop up to push the agenda, the political agenda. No, there has been no responsible study that has ever proven that anyone is born gay. No one's born gay. The inclinations and the weaknesses come down from our family systems, you know, of femaleness and maleness in our family systems that from generations before, you know. And there's no sin in that because it's psychological. You know, not all of us, you know, are equipped the way we need to be equipped because we're human beings and we're fallible. And, you know, we're weak. And so nobody's born perfectly, nobody develops perfectly, you know, and there's a lot of different reasons and variables that Elizabeth Mobley, you know, gave us back in the 80s, the English neuroscientist that really proved out a lot of stuff psychologically that happens in what she called defensive detachment that happens in the child. You know, the child detaches from the parent of the same sex for some reason that the child perceives, either neglect, rejection, hostility, you know, for some reason they pull away, you know, from the parents of the same sex that they need. You know, we all have the bond with the parents of the same sex, and we're blocked from that parent. I know in my situation, I was blocked from my mother in a sense. You know, I can't get into all of it now, but, you know, by my father it was like, what do they call that? He was like, we were like surrogates, like a surrogate spouse. I was like his surrogate spouse, they used to call it. You know, emotionally. Mm-hmm. You know, I responded to him in a certain way, and I didn't get enough of my mother because she was always busy with a lot of kids and everything, and I bonded more with my father, and, you know, which left me with a deficit, a deprivation for the female, you know, needing to be that nurtured, really to be nurtured and heard and listened to. I remember, like, saying to my mother, like, wanting her to really hear me and listen, and not because she was a bad mother, she was a wonderful mother, sure. But she was very occupied with all these kids and, you know, responsibilities and my father, you know, didn't know how to really help her with that, you know, and be, assist her, you know, and so Anyway, so I'm just saying that there's reasons, psychological reasons, why we develop more into a homo emotional. I like to say homo emotional because it's more on the emotional level. You know, like our hunger and our deprivation is on the emotional level, and then it becomes sexualized because that's how developmental system ends up. You know, when you're a teenager, excuse me, you become, you know, your sexuality kicks in. You know, things get, there's a crossover of growing into the attraction to male or female.
Yep. Exactly.
And you know, and then in the tween, that they call the tweens, like between 10 and 12 or 13, you know, you see there's a natural bond with your female friends or your male friends, you know, but then after 13, it starts to, you know, become, you know, looking at the opposite, you know, be attracted to the opposite.
Opposite, yeah.
Mm-hmm. But anyway, that doesn't happen with the homosexual
the
development, because it gets stuck. Like, it gets stuck, they say, like arrested development, it gets stuck in that,
yeah,
between like 10, 13, not that we're like 10 and 13 years old, but it gets stuck in that part, that space there, that that we're not becoming attracted to the opposite, because we still need the female nurturing or the male nurturing.
Exactly.
You know. So anyway, but this, what I'm trying to say about Jeremiah's reading is that, yeah, the homosexual person, and in the book The Broken Image, if anyone wants to get that book, I think it's still out there, probably on Amazon, by Leanne Payne.
Oh, could be.
Yeah, she gets into this about, you know, how the person, it's a real identity crisis. And we're looking for the homosexual, the SSA attraction, is still looking for that identity, you know, to be male or female. So we get attracted sometimes to, like, you know, women, I know for myself, that are very self-possessed and they're very female, you know, or that's me. I mean, there's a lot of different types of attractions, but, you know, for different psychological reasons, but, you know, that, or, you know, also I want to bring in that there's molestation, too. Molestation causes, you know, homosexual development also, in women and men, you know.
Exactly.
So, you know, but anyway, we're looking, we kind of make an idol, like when we fall in love with someone, we make like an idol.
Exactly.
And that's what this says here. Cursed is the one who trusts in human beings, who seeks his strength in flesh. You know, Jesus said, and it's one of my mantras, what is flesh is flesh, and what is spirit is spirit. Because flesh is limited, and you know, I've talked about this many times over the course of the reparational meditations, that, you know, what is flesh is flesh. Flesh only goes, is limited. It's a high serotonin in our brain, you know, it raises our serotonin, sex and sexual pleasure and attraction. It raises serotonin, and but it doesn't last. You get a thrill. In fact, there's a book out, I remember, by Dawn, I forget her last name, called The Thrill of the Chaste. But the chase, Chaste, because she was a woman who was more promiscuous at one time, and then heterosexual woman who was more promiscuous that found, you know, that chastity was the way to go, and like I say, the power of chastity. So, so the name of the book is The Thrill of the Chaste, because we get a thrill that happens, you know, in sexual escapades, but, it doesn't last. It's just a thrill.
Excellent.
And it'll go away and then it'll come back again. Go away and come back again. You know, it's a a small amount of time that it's pleasure. It's the pleasure principle,
pleasure.
You know. But that's not going to sustain us. It's not going to, we're not going to be, like I said, come into the image and likeness of God that way. We don't, you know, we're not going to be fulfilled. No one person can totally fulfill another person. That's the principle that this scripture proves out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whoever seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord, you know, from his commandments, and from the way that he created man and woman, and his plan, he's like a barren bush in the desert that lays waste. You know, it's only when you're blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, who is like a tree planted beside the waters. In other words, when you stay connected to and have to develop a relationship with Jesus, you know, your roots, you're rooted like a plant. And it can only, you know, the more you go and pray and develop a prayer life and the sacraments and you know, attempt to live a chaste life and be part of, you know, a courage group that would chase friendships, and that's all going to bring nourishment to the soul, to the soul, which is the inner person and the inner identity of that, of our person, the true identity.
Mm-hmm.
It feeds. So what is flesh is flesh is not feeding. It's not rooted. It doesn't have, it's only rooted in marriage.
Exactly.
You know, between a man and a woman.
And a woman.
The way that God intended it to be, for procreation of children, you know, to bring procreation of children and to bring the couple into that symbolic relationship of being one, of becoming two people becoming one, the unitive dimension that God desires for us, you know, that he wants that union with us. You know, the man and woman and marriage unitive dimension is just symbolic of the union with God and eternal life. So this reading in Jeremiah proves that out, you know, and saying, you know, cursed is the one who trusts in human beings, you know. We're all flesh. We can't, you know, I tell that to couples that come for counseling. You can't, you know, be getting, wanting to get some, you know, your identity from your spouse. You're not going to get your identity from your spouse. You know, you have to own and come into contact with your own self first and God, and then you come into that relationship and it'll be a healthy relationship and a good supportive. We're here to support one another.
Exactly.
Yeah, we're not here to suck life out of one another. You know what I mean? To try to get something from somebody else. You know, to give us like a hit. Like a hit of adrenaline or a hit of serotonin or a hit like a drug hit. It's not a drug. You know, so, you know, this is clear. It's clear in God's plan, you know. The only one that's going to, you know, really, if you want to put it this way, if you want a real eternal hit, you got to develop a relationship with Jesus, you know. And then you'll come into more of yourself, of who you are. And then you'll be able to have a good relationship with someone else. You'll be able to support another person. Most people are trying to get something from somebody else in their relationship. Even, you know, heterosexual relationships too. But the homosexual relationships, it's a deeper quest for that identity, for the maleness and the femaleness identity. And then blessed, in the responsorial psalm, blessed are they who hope in the Lord. Blessed the man who follows not the counsel of the wicked, nor walks in the way of sinners, nor sits in the company of the insolent, but delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. So that's what I just talked about in the last hour or so. You know, that we need to be obedient to God and follow his principles, his truth, and why we have to challenge people to, you know, that we don't follow the counsel of the wicked. The counsel of the wicked right now is the progressive movement and the liberal agenda. That's the counsel of the wicked right now. And nor sits in the company of the insolent. Well, there's a few people that I mentioned before that are insolent. And, you know, but we have to sit in the presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, you know. And that's where we'll get the light. We'll get light. We'll be brought into the light. We'll come out of the darkness and be brought into the light. You know, God said, I chose you. I chose you. I get that reading a lot. And we have to give witness. We have to give light to the world. We don't have enough witnesses. That's what that man was saying on the, that wrote the book on EWTN was saying, you know, we need more witnesses. And that's why I know, you know, I'm trying to get this this book on the power of chastity written, because there is a power in chastity. The power is not in sexual acts. The power for our true identity is in chastity, in staying sober. Chastity is a virtue of self-control, to remain sober in our relationships so that we can grow more in who we are and united with God and with others. And that's why chaste friendships are so important. To, you know, that's why the Courage group is, you know, a vital group that, and I just pray it becomes more visible and viable, and it should in this day and age, because right now, because we have to give voice to the truth of the power of chastity. You know, that it's not just some, you know, like legislative doctrine of the church that is impotent, and that, you know, it's not just a doctrine, it's life-giving in within a person. You know, chastity is like I said, it empowers us. It empowers us being brought into our true identity. So we have to talk about that more and give witness to that, and you know, not be afraid. You know, the truth will set us free. The truth is the truth, no matter how many people. You can have 99% of the world saying it's not true, it's, you know, attacking it, but truth is truth. I tell that to everybody. You can't take away truth. You can't deny truth. Truth is always be truth. Because God, and it was said, I just heard too in one of the homilies this week on EWTN, truth is Jesus.
Yeah, he is the way, the truth,
well, the truth is a person. The truth is a person. The person of Jesus. That's the truth. And so you're never going to destroy Jesus. We can never destroy Jesus, and we're not going to destroy, no one will ever destroy the church. Not even, you know, Satan himself, who's trying to use all his diabolical tactics right now. You know, it's not going to be done. And then we have the gospel that is the Beatitudes today. The Beatitudes, you know, which is God's prescription. It's, you know, Jesus laid out on this mountain. Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a stretch of level ground. Oh, he was on level ground. Okay, and a large number of people were there, and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. The poor in spirit. Not only physically poor. It's not a crime to be physically poor. You know, to be poor, the worst type of poor is to be poor in spirit, as Mother Teresa tried to tell us when she was at that prayer breakfast in 1992 with President Clinton and Hillary Clinton there. you know, saying that, you know, America, you're not physically poor, but you're spiritually poor right now. You know, and with the abortion, with these, you know, progressive liberal agendas, you know, and we've gotten even more spiritually poor, you know, with the gay marriage and endorsing, you know, the homosexual lifestyle and everything else. We're not helping or challenging people to go higher, to grow more, you know, to go into their higher selves. That's not, you know, attacking any person that's homosexual, because, you know, I don't say I'm homosexual anymore. I'm a person who has experienced same-sex attractions and desires, but I'm a person before I'm, you know, I don't label myself as a, you know, a part of myself. But I also have gained a lot of ground being in relationship with Jesus for over 40 years in my prayer life, you know, to come more into my true self and even more of my true feminine self. You know, I know I've grown in that regard too, you know, of you know, being able to accept and you know, a male, you know, male feelings and affections and things like that. I mean, I'm able to, you know, be open to that. Not that, you know, I'm consecrated to Jesus and I have a vocation and I'm you know, consecrated to Jesus and Mary, but in a, you know, more of a celibate life. But I'm just saying it's reawakened, you know, my relationship with Jesus has reawakened. Not that I don't, you know, I can still be attracted to women at times, but I'm more alert and able to be aware of that it's just a feeling. Feelings are not facts.
Exactly.
You know, I've had enough experience to know that whenever I did let my guard down years ago and got led into temptations and all this stuff, that it was not good for me. It was toxic and it was going against myself. You know, I felt that in my nature. And knowing that even people I thought, you know, like I said, we get attracted to people in our lives that are, we're still working out that deficit, that deprivation. So, you know, subconsciously, we might be attracted to traits of our mothers or fathers that we haven't, you know, been able to reconcile with, you know, and be bonded with. So we find different traits, the same traits in other people, and we get attracted to that. And doesn't mean that that person is all together. You know, I used to feel like these women were like, you know, like more together than me, but it was just because I was feeling a lack of femininity in myself. I wasn't able to accept my femininity and you know, I blocked it. And I was like the first reading, I was trying to get my strength in another woman.
Yeah, exactly.
And that was not working. And then I saw a lot of the times that half of the women that I was attracted to, not to make less of them, but, you know, I was given so many graces by God and you know, that it was just a delusion. It was a delusion. The best way to say it is it was a delusion, you know. But this, you know, blessed are the poor, blessed are you who are now poor in spirit, you know, means that we come, like Saint Therese always, you know, taught us, in her little way, is to accept our littleness again, like Mary. Accept our littleness, accept, you know, be more, come into more humility, our littleness, our lowliness, our weaknesses, our limitations, like Saint Therese said, and I have it in the brochure, you know, is that God wants us to, the thing that pleases Jesus is that I love my littleness and poverty, and I have a blind hope in His mercy. So our littleness and our poverty, which is our weaknesses and our limitations, and our, you know, this psychological conflict that we have in being attracted you know, same-sex attracted, we need to just accept that. Not accept it in the way of going to live out the lifestyle, but accept that, that we have to deal with this type of conflict and suffering and on some levels, you know, and that we have to embrace that. And that's why this group was formed, to make reparation, to embrace our homosexual weaknesses and desires and our conflict and our suffering, to embrace that, you know, accept it and offer it to Jesus. Offer those struggles that we have. Offer it and unite it with the passion of Jesus for the salvation of souls. That's our whole, you know, the whole mission that we're on here, you know, is to, you know, to bring, to repair, you know, to repair the truth, to repair the attack on the truth, you know, to repair our sinfulness, to call a sin a sin. You know, the church has not done that in a long time, really called a sin a sin. You know, where everything's relevant, everything is, you know, okay, or this or that, or, you know, a million excuses and rationalizations and everything else, but we have to call a sin a sin. And that's, you know, and if we suffer in this way, like through these Beatitudes, the poor, the hungry, the weeping, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and insult you and denounce your name as evil on the account of... That's happened to me many times in the last 20, 30 years. You know, people come... They want to attack you because you remind them of the truth and their conscience. You know, and not that... No, but, you know, we're not here to condemn anybody. We're here to love and have mercy towards everyone, and you know, that's why we have the sacrament of confession. You know, God, we have that beautiful sacrament that we can come and repent and be cleansed of our sins and you know, feel that freedom inside. But people will attack and they'll hate you when you speak up for truth, especially now. Especially now because things have gotten very diabolical. Satan has a real stronghold in society right now. So you really will look at the kids, those kids with the, you know, at the March for Life, how they were attacked. I don't know if everyone knows, you know, that story about I can't go into it all now, but I think I mentioned it the last time in the last talk, but they, you know, they were at the March for Life and they're wearing, you know, a Trump hat, Make America Great Again, and they're by the Lincoln Memorial, and there was a couple of other groups there that were, you know, and they singled out the Catholic school kids, you know, to attack. And that's going to happen. And they insult you, exclude you. I've had that feeling. You know, these are all sufferings that when you stand for truth, they're going to happen. Like Jesus said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. So we have to be strong, and the only way we're going to be strong enough, we have to get very deep conviction, and that's a grace that I've gotten over the years in my prayer life, deep conviction about the truth, like the saints had, you know, and not that the saints didn't have their own conflicts to deal with, but what made them saints is that they came into deep conviction about the faith and deep trust in God. You know, and they conquered, you know, not that they conquered, I don't want to use that word conquered, I just, you know, they were purified of their sins, you know. They recognized their sins. We have to admit our sins, our faults, as the Saint Therese says. The problem lies not that we have our weaknesses and our limitations or that we sin. God knows that. He understands that we're human. That's why he established the sacrament of confession, to have a way to his mercy. But, and to forgiveness and grace, sanctifying grace, we need sanctifying grace. That's a, you know, to be strong enough to withhold the persecution that is already here, and it'll probably get worse. We need sanctifying grace in our life. You know, we need the grace of God. You know, through our prayer, through the sacraments, we need the grace of God. And through Our Lady, being consecrated to Our Lady. You know, a lot of people now are starting to, I guess the Holy Spirit is you know, leading us, a lot of people from different groups I know, and, you know, Catholic groups and groups are all consecrating themselves to Mary again, or they never did it before, to really consecrate yourself to Mary, because we need to have her protection, and we need to have her power and her role, you know, in our life right now. We need to be within her Immaculate Heart. We need to be, we're part of her hidden army. You know, we need to be, protected by Mary, because we won't be able to sustain ourselves otherwise. So, you know, the Holy Spirit is bringing us back into that awareness of the Blessed Mother and how much we need her and her intercession against, you know, the diabolical attacks on God's plan right now. So with all that, the Beatitudes just tell us, no matter what level of suffering you're suffering in all these different categories, you know, rejoice, because you're being purified, you're being transformed. We're being transformed into His image and likeness when we can persevere in suffering. When we persevere in our suffering, you know, God rewards us, and grace is given to us, and not only us, but the whole world. That's what the reparation group is here, to give grace not only to ourselves and our families and acquaintances or whatever. It's all, the grace will go out into the world. And I know that the grace from this group in the last 26 years now, is it 26? Yeah, 26 years, has gone out into the world. I know that, because Jesus gives me little things, conversions and things that have happened. And like I said, a lot of young people coming into the Courage Movement, finding, you know, looking for truth and finding the truth in the Courage groups all over the world. So that's what we pray for, the Courage Ministry here also. So with that, we remind ourselves also that we're making up in our bodies through reparation what is lacking in the body of Christ. You know, the redemptive process is still going on. And by our sufferings, you know, by our conflicts, struggles, sufferings, on whatever level, when we offer it and united to the Passion of Jesus for the salvation of souls, you know, we're promoting and helping, you know, the infusion of grace into the world. You know, we're helping that, the grace to come into the world to bring healing and conversion to the world, you know, so that God will eventually conquer. God, you know, has conquered through the cross of Jesus, but, you know, that we will prevail. And God does not want, it says in the Lenten text, God does not want the death of anyone. God doesn't, you know, Andrew Cuomo or Nancy Pelosi, any of these women, any of these people that are promoting, they need to be held accountable, and they need to be challenged and all of that. But God does not will the death of anyone. You know, he just doesn't. He wants everyone to be saved and to be coming to healing and conversion. And that's why, you know, it's more to love, the greatest, you know, love is sacrifice for the other. You know, and to challenge is to love. To challenge someone else is to love. And also, I just want to bring that beautiful youth conference that happened in Panama with the Pope a couple of weeks ago was, you know, also a great witness that God is working, that Mary is working, that where there was kids, young adults from 185 countries that were there in Panama. And over the years, in the last, I forget, it started in the mid-80s, that St. John Paul II started the World Youth Day. Many, many vocations have come out of it. And many, you know, many truths, you know, witnesses to truth. And so, you know, God is working. God is with us. God is always in control. And that's what he's always trying to tell us. Relax, I'm in control. Surrender to me. You know, we have to surrender to God. Surrender everything to God. So we'll be... So we'll end now with our holy hour and pray for sins against human sexuality, for healing and conversion of our brothers and sisters that are caught up in the lie, you know, the great lie, the diabolical lie that's out there, and deception that's causing the demise of many souls. And we pray, you know, for the grace for them. Amen.